All right. Thank you, Pastor. Someone said cold churches are like cold butter. They just do not spread very well. But there's one thing for sure. There's nothing cold about Fairhaven. And I believe I know why. 35 years ago, God sent a blowtorch to Chesterton, Indiana, and he set this place on fire, and it's been burning ever since. I thank God for Roger Volkland, and I mean that. I respect him. I love him. I believe in him. He is a kinsman to me, as far as I'm concerned, in the ministry. He believes what I believe. He practices what I preach, and we've been friends for a long time. And if he asked me to come up and fight for him, I believe I would. And if I believe, he'd come down and fight for me. But I appreciate him, love him in the Lord. Didn't you enjoy the preaching of Brother Green? I'll tell you what. My goodness, I'll tell you, soft soaping the pews in the pulpit will produce dirty Christians in the pew. But his wasn't soft soap, buddy. That was 20 Mule Team Borax. That was L-A-V-A. I mean, he'll skin you. Reminds me of a story of a grandpa and his son, and then his son went squirrel hunting one day. And the squirrel showed up, you know, right up there in the tree. The little boy took his shot and he missed. Then the daddy took his shot and he missed. And then old grandpa was getting a little tired of this. He said, let me have that gun. And boy, I'll tell you, he aimed at the next squirrel. And he had a little palsy, you understand, you know. And he shot and pop, down came that squirrel. The little boy said, Daddy, did you see that? Look what grandpa did. He said, well, he ought to got him. He aimed all over the tree. I want you to know one thing. That man aimed all over the tree. What he didn't say couldn't be said. Thank God for sin haters. Amen. Thank God for preachers that'll just open up the book and tell us what we ought to hear, you know. I'm so tired of convenience preachers and comfort preachers. Excuse me. I really mean that. I want to hear a man preach when he gets in the pulpit. And I thank God when you come up here, you can expect hearing real good preaching. And I enjoy it. I'll be honest with you. Every time I come back, I talk to our staff and I say, you know, there's something different about that place. You know one thing I like about this place? It's absent of sham. There's some reality here. And I mean that. You can feel it. You can taste it when you come here. And I mean that. And when I go back more excited than when I came. I thank God for that. I love to come here. I love the church. I love you folks. I see a lot of you. I tell you what, I'm getting to know some of you, to be honest. But it's good to see all of you here. I hope we'll have a good time tonight, don't you? You heard about the preacher that really loved Baptists. And boy, one night he was up, he was preaching Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. Everybody ought to be a Baptist. He said, I want everybody that's a Baptist to raise their hand. And man, all over the audience, hands shot up. But there was a dear lady sitting down the front, an elderly lady, and she didn't raise her hand. He said, now wait a minute, lady. You mean you're not a Baptist? She said, no, I'm not a Baptist. He said, well, what are you? She said, well, I'm a Methodist. He said, what in the world are you a Methodist for? And she said, well, that my mom and daddy were Methodists, and they made me a Methodist. He said, well, if they'd been ignoramuses, would you have been an ignoramus? She said, oh, no, I'd been a Baptist. Now, I hope you got that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad all Baptists aren't ignoramuses, aren't you? I'm glad there's some of them that still have something to say, and they know how to say it, and they know where to get it from. They get it from the Word of God. Acts 9. Turn there, if you will, tonight. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Someone said a Bible in the hand is worth two on the shelf. So we're going to use our Bibles tonight, and I mean that. Hope you've got it right in front of you. I've got a principle. I've got a thought that I want to share tonight. I think sometimes, and I mean this, we ought to come to church and hear one thing and hear it over and over and over and again. And listen, go out and live it over and over and over again. I want to share this one with you. Look at verse 26, Acts chapter 9. We're going to use some other passages, but I want you to notice this one especially. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed, he desired to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, circle that please. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Two words in verse 27. Just two. They're big ones. But Barnabas. Let's bow in prayer, can we? Father, I pray tonight that You'll open our hearts to the Bible. I trust every one of us when we leave this place that we'll take home something that will stick to our spiritual ribs. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this message will do us good. I pray it'll encourage our hearts. I pray, dear God, it'll give us some new spizzerinctum, that it'll excite us, Lord, for living for Thee. We love You tonight. We need You. We need Your presence. We need Your power. And I pray, speak in a very definite way. Write this message on the tables of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, someone coined this phrase, "Behind every good man, there's a great woman." But hear me, there are times when behind a great man is a great man. I remember when I was saved way back in 1960, I was saved at the heyday of the Highland Park Baptist Church in the ministry of Dr. Lee Robertson. I was a young man, 19 years of age, but I got to see that Moses in operation. I got to see that church and the power of God upon the church. People saved in every service, including Wednesday night. I saw the growth of it all. I saw the wonderful gifts that God had given Dr. Robertson. Hear me, I saw Camp Joy, thousands of boys and girls were saved there. I saw, if you please, the wonderful ministry of Union Gospel Mission, mission men saved in every service. I saw the blessing of God upon that place. But if I could bring Dr. Robertson back here tonight and stand him here and say to him, "Dr. Robertson, would you share with us some of the keys of the wonderful blessing of God upon your life? Why your success?" I'm sure he'd say a whole lot of things, but I know one thing for sure he would say. He would say, J.R. Faulkner. If you've never heard that man's name, let me share it with you. He was Dr. Robertson's co-pastor. He, like Nehemiah, wore several hats. He was a law. He was an administrator. He was an artist. He was a singer. He was everything a man could be. I mean, when Dr. Robertson wasn't there, Dr. Robertson was there in the presence of J.R. Faulkner. Now, when that message and that story is told of Highland Park Baptist Church, it will be the story of the man behind the man. I believe I could illustrate that in several other ways. What about D.L. Moody? The man behind the man was R.A. Torrey. What about the great Billy Sunday? The man behind the man was Homer Rodiaver. What about, if you please, Dr. Bob Jones Sr.? The man behind the man was Bob Lefty Johnson. What about Wilbur Chapman? It was Charles Alexander. What about Dr. John R. Rice? That had to be his own brother, Dr. Bill Rice. Now, let me say it again. It is true, behind great men, there are great women. But in some cases, behind some great men, there are great men. I don't have to tell you tonight the greatness, the worth, the power, the value of the Apostle Paul. He was an icon. He was a king. I mean, he was a mountain, a redwood, if you please, among all the historical giants, the gospel preachers of all ages, 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He knew four languages and spoke them fluently and effectively. He was a Judaistic scholar, if you please. Think of his greatness, but hear me and hear me well. He would have not been anything but a small dot in Christian history apart from two words in Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas. Hear it. But Barnabas. But Barnabas. Had it not been for Barnabas, he would have been a sweet little breeze, if you please, over Christianity. We would have never known what he really could have been had it not been for this man Barnabas. Anytime you talk about Paul and you measure his worth, you've got to measure the worth of the man Barnabas. Can you imagine the man who was the mentor? Can you imagine the man who was the discipler of Saul of Tarsus? I believe that every Gentile convert would have to trace their origins, if you please, all the way back, not just to Saul and Paul, but you'd have to trace it back to the apostle, to Barnabas himself. Barnabas, a great man of God. Now, you may not know this, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a male secretary. How many of you knew that? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest preacher, probably English preacher the world's ever known, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to him, and apart from men like the Apostle Paul, great Spurgeon. He had a male secretary. This man did nothing but research sermon ideas and sermon thoughts that he could share with Spurgeon. Many, many times he would have all this all written out for him. The message was already prepared. Spurgeon would go into the pulpit without any notes, if you can imagine that, because of the research of this man. I never knew his name, never found out his name. All I knew that he was the secretary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But I'll tell you one thing, in heaven he was a man behind the man. And don't forget that. He was a man behind the man. Think about it now. Tonight I want to share with you four ways Barnabas became the man behind the man. The character traits. The things this man possessed. The things that made up his soul. I want you to get hold of Barnabas tonight. And I pray God some Barnabases are going to be produced in and through this service. Now one big thing in his life would have to be, and I think this is where we have to start when we start with Barnabas. Barnabas was the man behind the man because he majored on encouragement. Let me say that again. He had an MOE degree. He had the Minister of Encouragement degree. This man, watch me now, labored at building others. He labored, if you please, at lifting others. It became his ministry. All you have to do is study his life. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and I believe it with all my heart. I believe today, and I mean this, I don't believe I've ever lived in my age as far as my preaching time. I don't believe I've ever lived in a day when I've seen more discouragement than today. All out depression. I'm talking about juniper treeism. Everywhere I go, I see it. It's sort of like the dark ages that has swept over fundamental Christianity. Folk, I see very few Christians today really rejoicing in the Lord and enjoying their Christianity and feeling the emotion of being saved. It scares me to death. I mean that. We have to pump our Christians today. And I really mean that. We have to prime them all the time to keep them excited. There is a depression about Christianity today, and that bothers me. I want to show you something about Barnabas. Turn back to chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4. May God use this to speak to our hearts tonight. Look at verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Now, folks, excuse me. I think Joseph was a pretty nice name. When you go back to the Old Testament and see the prowess of the Old Testament Joseph. Man, to have his name and carry his badge, that would be an honor. But wait a minute. To the early disciples, that name did not weigh enough. That name did not count enough. There was something lacking in that name when they looked at Barnabas. And they, listen to this now, they named him and gave him another name. Can you imagine that? They called him the son of consolation, which simply means son of edification. It simply means a son of sympathy and mercy and kindness. He was Mr. Comfort. He was Mr. Solace. He was Mr. Come on now. He was Mr. Relief. I like Christians like that. Now you excuse me. And we need a whole lot of them today. More than you will ever know. When you pastor a local church in 2005, son, I could use a church full of them. And I mean it. I'm talking about folks that encourage other Christians. Listen, if somebody gave you a name according to what they saw in you, what would it be? How about Brother Cynic? How about Sister Scornful? Come on. How about Bitter Bob? I mean, really, when people look at us, when they see us, we're the epistles known and read of all men. When they look at us, I mean really see us, what do they see? Do they see someone that has the love of God and the power of God and the blessing of God and the fullness of the Spirit and an encouraging spirit that builds people around them? We need that. I see it all the time. I was on my way to the hospital. I pastored in Murfreesboro, Tennessee for almost 20 years. I've been in West Columbia now for almost 15 years. But watch this. I was going to the hospital one day, Baptist Hospital in downtown Nashville, from Murfreesboro. And I had to go down Broad Street, and I saw a huge crane. And naturally, the crane had a long cable. At the end of the cable was a huge, massive steel ball. And I sat there in my car and watched that just for a moment. And I watched that old boy in the crane, and he would take that crane. He knew just how to do it. And he would jerk that crane and swing that steel ball into that building. And whoop! Whoop! And you could just see the bricks tumbling and suddenly hit me. You know, there are a lot of Christians that way. They're steel ballers. They just cuss everybody and tear up everybody's life and scrutinize this person and scrutinize that person. And they make themselves Mr. Investigator of fundamentalism. And that ain't no fun! Excuse me, I don't enjoy it! Say, preacher, you're getting angry. Well, whatever. I've come to the place in my ministry that I feel there's something terribly, awesomely wrong with people who live in the vilifying mode. I believe there's some folks that are really wrong. And there's something tragically wrong when they live in the slam dunk syndrome. It seems like their whole life is just to effectively criticize someone else and dress them down and look for every fault they can find. I meet those kind of folks all the time. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like it. There's something more to Christianity than that. Much more. Much more. Man does not live by bread alone. He needs some buttering up. All of us need a little buttering up. Let me challenge you to do something. Go through the New Testament and underline all but one another's. Challenge you to do it. You can build a tremendous sermon on this, you preacher boys. Think about it. Love one another, John 13:31. Pray one for another, James 5:16. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Tarry one for another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, and I believe it's about 38, forgive one another in love. If we can get hold of some of the one another's, then thank God we'll get our eyes off of our own hearts and lives and really focus in on what our ministry ought to be. People. 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 That's the ministry. People. God help us. Barnabas was an encourager in two ways. Number one, he was an encourager with his mouth. Boy, those early disciples were absolutely scared to death of Saul of Tarsus. I believe I would have been too. The Bible says he wreaked havoc of the church of God. Now, can you imagine old Saul coming up to your home, knocking on the door and jerking daddy out, and mama screaming and the baby screaming, takes him down the road with letters and has him killed? Now, can you imagine what awesome fear that would cause over the church? But with one sweet, loving word, old Barnabas calmed that whole bunch down. And they loved Saul of Tarsus and accepted him. You know, there's something about... Come on now, there's something about a man, and I know humility is not timidity. It's not. There ought to be some gall in our humility. But there is something about a humble Christian leader that will spread far and near. Building people all the time. By the way, he also, and wow, isn't this a big one? Ooh, he encouraged with his money. Old Barnabas evidently was well healed. He took, he sold a parcel of land, brought it to the disciples' feet, gave every bit of it. Later on, because Ananias and Sapphira wanted to mimic him, bless God and lied about it, were hypocrites, God killed them for it. Evidently because Barnabas was real and they weren't. He was the encourager. I have a young man in my ministry by the name of Terry Hare. Terry's an unusual young man. He's a deacon. A godly man who loves the Lord with a good family, good daughter, wonderful little pianist, good man of God. Do you know he has a special ministry? Let me tell you about his special ministry. He is Barnabas to me. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, Mrs. Kelly, now with MS all these years, we have to have a van with an electric lift. This young man, every service, listen to me, I mean just like clockwork, he will immediately, he and his wife will go to April. She's there in her scooter or in her wheelchair. And he will go to her. And he will talk to her and be kind to her. And then he takes her out to the van, uses the lift, puts her in the van, follows us home, gets her out of the van every time the church doors open. You say, well, Brother Kelly, what's so good about that? Well, it might not mean much to you, but bless God, it means a whole lot to me. I've got one man in my church who loves me. Sure, I breathe fire in the pulpit, but he loves me in spite of it. If you've got somebody that loves you tonight, you're rich. You're wealthy. Sure. If you've got a friend, hold on to him. Let's go on. I'll show you something else about Barnabas now. Barnabas also was a man of, behind the man because he saw the power and the dynamic of potential. You say, what do you mean, brother preacher? Here, be sure you get this. He didn't see people as they were. He saw them as what they could become. Now, I want to make sure you got that. How many people heard what I said? Let me ask you, how many people do you come to or run into every day that the first thought you have about them when you meet them is a negative thought? That wasn't Barnabas. With Barnabas, first impressions were not necessarily lasting impressions. And I know there's some scumbags, God bless your heart. I know there's some folks you can't help. But folks, I want you to get this. I believe that he had an ability to see beyond the flesh. I believe he had the ability to see what was underneath. I believe he was able to see the tomorrows. When some people only see the todays. You write it down, two good illustrations of this in Barnabas' life. You can't miss them. Number one, hear me. The average person in Jerusalem when Saul got saved was looking at his reputation. Barnabas was looking at what he could become. I like that. I'm so glad when I was 19 years of age, come on, wicked, lost in Chattanooga. Football and baseball was my life. My good college football player, all the rest. I'm so glad when I got saved, there were three or four people that said, we love you, Bob. And they took me under their wing and they began to build me and I began to grow in grace and knowledge. Lord, you say, where'd they take you, preacher? Went down preaching on the streets. That's a good way. And then not only that, they began to take me to the jails. And man, I got a degree over there. Jail preacher. And they began to build my life and love me. Hey, nobody was talking about Bob's reputation. Huh? Yeah. The other day I got a phone call. I got a phone call from a young man. I hadn't heard from him in a long time. He went to our Christian day school. That was back in Murfreesboro. He said, Pastor, he said, I want to apologize to you. And I said, what's wrong? Why? What's happened? He said, oh, I want to apologize to you for what I was. He said, I was a rat. And he pretty well characterized it pretty well. He said, I want you to know I was a scorner and I was a rebel and I gave you more trouble than probably anybody in the school. And I had the reputation of hurt. But I want you to know, thank God, preacher, you never gave up on me. He was calling me from Alabama and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people get in trouble and you can't help them and you can do everything you can to help them. But I'll tell you one thing. Don't get in the habit of giving up on people. True story. One night, Dr. John R. Rice received a telephone call late at night. I've heard him tell it a number of times. And the man on the other end of the line said, Dr. Rice, this is so-and-so. And immediately, Dr. Rice knew who it was. It was a drunk. And man, I'll tell you, he stayed on Dr. Rice all the time, just drunk. Dr. Rice would go see him. Over and over and over. And one night when he called, he said something to Dr. Rice, and it was sad. He said, well, Dr. Rice, he said, do you think there's any hope for me? And Dr. Rice said, I doubt it. He went in his room and shot himself, killed himself. Yeah. Let me show you something else about this man. What about John Mark? You say, why did John Mark turn back? I don't know. Man, I have read book after book after book. Everybody tries to tell you why John Mark, I don't know why he turned back on the first missionary journey, but the fact is he did turn back. Do you know this is one of the only black spots on Paul's life? He didn't see what Barnabas saw in his nephew. John Mark, later on, Paul the Apostle would commend John Mark, and John Mark would go on to write the second gospel of the life of Jesus Christ. There had to be something in old John Mark that Barnabas saw that even the Apostle Paul didn't see. You know, I read the other day that Jesus called a salt. And I read the other day that there were 142,000 industrial uses of salt. Think about that. That's a lot of uses. You know that? But you know the big use is it preserves. Barnabas was a preserver. Are you a preserver? Am I a preserver? Who do you know tonight that really needs your help? Who do you know tonight that really, you could really play a role in their life to encourage them? To bring them back to a place of usefulness and restoration. Who do you know tonight that needs you? Really, really needs you. Barnabas's would go to them. Number three, I want you to see something else. Barnabas was the man behind the man because he was willing to play second fiddle. I like this one. Hear me. He didn't have to be president. He could be vice president. He didn't have to be quarterback. He could play guard. Come on. He was willing to home in the shadows. He was a team player. Come on now. He was willing. Now watch this. He was willing to really let somebody else get ahead of him who could do a better job. You know, it's really hard to die to self, isn't it? Someone said, die to self, but don't be all day dying. It really is. I want you to see something in Acts 11. It's beautiful about Barnabas. By the way, Barnabas was a great preacher. You know that? Hear me. He didn't have to play second fiddle to anybody. He was a great preacher. And I'm going to show you why I know that. Look at Acts chapter 11. It's a very, very, very wonderful passage. Here he is now. Look at verse 19. I'm going to read two or three verses. You stay with me. And they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none other but Jews only. Remember, Antioch took the place of Jerusalem and became the hub of the gospel. All right, look if you will at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Man, a great church was being built. And they turned to the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Notice they chose Barnabas. Not, come on now. He had to have something in his craw. He had to have some abilities to go to all those new Christians he was appointed. Now look at verse 23. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. I like that, don't you? He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Much people were added to the Lord. But look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek, here it is now, Saul. He left all those new converts, people getting saved right and left, a growing church, a mega, that's the word today, a mega church. He left it all and went looking for Saul. You say, Brother Kelly, why did he do that? He knew that Saul could do a better job than he could in the seminary. He knew that Saul of Tarsus was an absolute Old Testament scholar. That's all they had. Am I right? He was willing to take second place that a church might be built. One of the greatest churches of all history. You know, I wonder if they ever put a plaque on the wall of him. I wonder if they ever wrote him up in a periodical.
Second fiddle. You know, I meet a lot of people in Christian work today, and I want you to excuse me, and please understand what I'm saying this. Some of them are the most sensitive people I've ever met in my life. You talk about wearing chips on their shoulders. I really mean that, folks. It bothers me. I wrote this down, and I mean this. We've got a whole lot of people that are potentially useful, but practically useless. And I'm going to tell you why. Their personality stinks. Their disposition is cankered. I don't like to be around. They're sort of like a cold north wind. Rather see them going than coming. They're sort of like the proverbial porcupine. Many fine points, but you just can't get close to them. Come on. If they were the Lone Ranger, Tonto couldn't ride with them. Some people live offended. God bless your heart if you're one of those stinkers. Now, you excuse me. I know I don't want to be mean. But if you're one of those kind, God bless your heart. Get out of the way and let some Christians live for Jesus. Amen? You say, Brother Kelly, that's pretty tough. No, not tough at all. You heard about the little boy that came in one day and said, Mama, the train ran over me. Well, son, you're lying through your teeth. No, Mama, I laid right down beside the tracks and the shadow of that train ran right over me. Don't you think Barnabas was kind of like that? The shadow of Paul just kept running over him. But he didn't bother him at all. Have you ever noticed this? Up until Antioch, the order of their names when they were given, it was always Barnabas and Saul. Okay? But then when he got saved, when Paul came to Antioch, the power of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then it all changed. Then it was Paul and Barnabas. You say, well, you think that bothered Barnabas? You know, I really don't think it did. I really don't. And if things like that bother you, you are not only have been in trouble in the past, you've got trouble in the present, and you're going to have trouble in the future. Die to self. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Get your place, and if you're to be a janitor, be one for the glory of God, and shout while you're mopping the floors. You know, I've thought about this before I preached this sermon. The Lord's been good to me. By the way, can I say this? You hear people saying all the time, well, I'll tell you what, when God, the Holy Spirit, came to me about preaching, I ran. I didn't run. I wanted to. I really did. I wanted to. I was so excited. Man, the first place they took me was down on King Street, the red light district of Chattanooga. Got me out of the car. And listen, I hadn't been saved in 2 or 3 days. And the man who took me down there said, preach, Bob. You know what I did? I preached. I wasn't running from anything. And I mean it. I'm still not running from preaching. I enjoy this. Some preachers, God bless their heart, they act like, come on, they're God's martyr. Really, we ought to enjoy it. We really should. And you know, I mean this. When I first got saved, my problem wasn't not wanting to preach. My problem was that I was just so shy, I didn't think I could. And I really mean that. I'd hear men. Boy, back in those days, I would hear men like, do you know I heard Mordecai Ham? You don't think I'm old, do you? I heard Mordecai Ham. Hyman Appleman. All those guys. Heard the great big ones. But when I heard them, boy, they'd stand up there and just tiptoe through the light fantastic, and every word would just flow, you know. And there was such an ease about it. And man, I was scared to death. I got me a little chapel church, one of the churches that was owned by Highland Park, way out in the country, Maple Springs. I murdered the King's English, but those old people loved me. I thank God. But I got me a little old church, you know, and I began to grow. And I praise the Lord for it. And I thank God for every sweet Barnabas along the way that encouraged me and loved me. I'd go out and I'd try to be Mordecai. I'd try to be, and I'd fall right on my face. Boy, those big Bible teachers would come in like Brother Vogel and say, and boy, every word was just right. And I'd go to my little chapel and I'd fall right on my face, Brother Roger. I really would. Fall right on my face. I finally decided that God could use an extrovert. You know, somebody. I would get up and shout and holler and hoop when I still preached. I would. And you thought you talk about exalting ignorance. Oh my. I just look back on all the Barnabases that touched my life. So wonderful. You know, by the way, when we get to heaven, we're going to have plenty of time to talk, aren't we? I think I'm going to enjoy that. The man behind the man also, hear me. Here it is. He did not try to be a clone. I want to make sure you get what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we ought not have some good, godly Christian heroes. That here's a man, 50 years, one church. Let me encourage teenagers. That would be a good one. A real good one. I remember when I was a boy, I was unsaved. Mickey Mantle was one of my heroes. We had an industrial baseball league down where we lived in our little mill town there in Chattanooga. And I wanted to be Mickey Mantle. I remember Daddy got a television set way back there. On those televisions back then, all you saw was snow, you know. And not only that, but they would have Saturday baseball. Remember the Saturday baseball? Dizzy Dean. Remember Dizzy Dean? But anyway, he would come on. And I remember one day Mickey Mantle got up to bat, and he was one of my heroes. And boy, I wanted to stand in the box just like old Mickey. And I wanted to make sure that every movement he made, I would learn to make, you know. One day I saw there, and he had something in his jaw. I thought it was bubblegum. I went out, and I got me bubblegum. And from that point, I had me a big old wad of bubblegum in my jaw. It just so happens, next door to me, the manager of the industrial baseball team, SCT baseball team, lived right next door. His name was Apple Knocker. That was his name. And I told him one day, I said, "Hey, Apple Knocker, Mickey Mantle, he has something in his jaw. Am I right? That's bubble gum?" He said, "No, son, that's not bubble gum." He said, "That's chewing tobacco." I said, "What?" He said, "That's chewing tobacco." Like a nut, I went down and got me one of those pouches of beech nut chewing tobacco. I was unsaved. You got to understand, folks. You got to watch who you make your hero. Really. Man, I filled my jaw full of beef. I turned every color in the Crayola. Every color in a Crayola box. I promise you I did. And I said that day, if I got to do that for him to be my hero, I'm not going to do that. I learned that real early. But that doesn't mean when we've got some good godly, you got good godly, make you some heroes. I would to God. Some of you kids might have some of these rock, I don't know what to call it. What do you call hard rockers? Right? Get rid of that trash. That's all it is. They're not going to help you. You know what they want more from you? Worship and money. That's all they want from you. Okay? But the truth is, have some good heroes. But watch this. Don't ever try in your labors for Christ. Don't ever try to be somebody you aren't. I learned that another way. Before I was saved, I used to go to the movies. Back then, they had these little serials on Superman, Batman, all those. You know, you go every Saturday to see them. One day I saw Superman. I got the idea I could be Superman. I went home and got one of my mama's towels, and I colored a great big old S on it. I jumped off the barn. I soon found out I wasn't Superman. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. You're not Superman either. And you don't have to be.
You just have to be you, full of the Spirit of God. That's who you are. That's who you are. You don't have to lose your identity. Just be as Christian as you can be and godly as you can be. I mean that. Barnabas, I don't think he ever tried to be anything more than the godly, loving man, humble man that he was. But there's still that conjunction in Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas. Take that but out of the Bible, you probably wouldn't even be saved tonight. Am I right? I'm going to tell you about a little boy, and I'm through. I met this little boy. His name is Johnny Hudson. Please, when I say I'm through, I am going to be through. But don't start closing your Bibles, moving around, because if you miss this story, you're going to miss something very important about the message. I met a young man by the name of Johnny Hudson. Johnny, he's an evangelist now. At that point in time, this has been, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. He was attending the Northeast Baptist School of the Bible up in a very hard area there of Pennsylvania. He was born without arms. He was born with just one little short leg. And out of that leg, out of that leg were some little toes. You understand now, this was a very short leg right here and some little toes. I was. Johnny and I were there eating one day, and I loved the little boy because I don't know what it is. I gravitate to people like that. I guess it's because April and I have lived with multiple sclerosis a long time. And really, I do. I gravitate to hurting people. I've never had trouble. I've had a lot of troubles in my marriage. I haven't had trouble loving people who hurt. I haven't. But anyway, I talked to Johnny and I said, Johnny, what are you going to do when you get out of school? He said, I'm going to be an evangelist, Pastor Kelly. Look, it was natural. It was natural. A little doubt went through my mind. I wondered, how, Johnny? How? You know, about a year ago, I got a picture of Johnny, a beautiful colored picture, sitting in his wheelchair. Now, you understand that he doesn't have arms. He doesn't have a leg on one side. And he's got a little nub here with fingers. He was sitting there. You try to think about getting dressed. Come on now. Just getting dressed. Eating. Think about all of it. And here was a little brochure and a picture of Johnny advertising him in full-time evangelism. I looked at that. I said, I'm going to have him. Johnny's daddy travels with him wherever he goes. Takes him there. Brings him down. Boy, we really treated him good. Treated him like a king. That boy had more sacrifice in those little old toes on that nub than the average Christian has in their entire body. But anyway, he came. And listen now, you got to see this. You ought to see him get up on the stage. He can do it. He gets up there. I wanted to clap. And I watched him. You know how he preaches out of that chair? He takes those little toes. I don't know how in the world he does it. But he sits his Bible right here on this haunch like. And he turns the pages, those little toes. And preaches like a house of fire. He set our people on fire. Man, people came down the aisles. I mean that. They loved him. They loved him. You know, not any of us would want to be a clone of Johnny physically, would we? But God bless your heart. I wouldn't mind being a clone of him spiritually and heart-wise. I mean it. You know what I think Barnabas had that the average Christian doesn't have? Heart. Heart. He was the man behind the man. Let's bow in prayer.